Facebook Lives. We did a live webinar. Some of you may or may not know, but you know, when we built the TV studio that we built at Jason's, we built a second set in there when we were preparing for possibly doing webinars in the future and possibly some, like maybe some online school stuff, and not dreaming we'd need it this quick. But we decided to do a online webinar because I was scheduled to meet with leaders in April. Was just exclusively leaders. I meet about once a year with just leaders at some place in the world. I decided to just do this thing live, and I was going to do it in my private Facebook page where I deal with about 500 leaders, but I decided to do it on my larger platforms, and so I tossed and turned a little bit because some of the stuff I wanted to talk about was end-time stuff, last days stuff, eschatology, which is the study of last things, and I thought, well, I think I'm just going to put it on a larger platform. But when you do that, it's such a controversial subject that I figured it might just be my death warrant, but I figured, well, I'm not working anyway at this point, so we might as well put it out there. It was viewed over 9,000 times, and that's been probably a month ago, and the YouTube stuff is still up if you want to watch it. It's 2 weeks ago. It had over 1,000 views, so we've reached a lot of people. Sometimes that's really good, so we've been able to reach a lot of people. That, however, doesn't pay the bills, so half of our income, of course, comes from traveling. I may or may not should say this, I don't know, but you know, when you have a ministry as large as we do, and I know you may not know how large it is, but our budget basically for a month is about $25,000 to $30,000 a month. That's with airtime, that's with you know, health care costs, salaries, all the stuff that goes on. God has been faithful. I just want to say, you know, I appreciate the Lord because I've never been off the road this long. God has been faithful to move on people to, because I said a long time ago without having to, if you watch my TV program, we spend very little time raising money. Matter of fact, that's probably the worst thing I'm good at. But God's faithfulness through his people is what has kept us going, because I truly believe what you don't support goes away. And the Lord has truly given us a voice in some of the, I mean, some places that were not open before. I have had interviews with some of the denominations that are huge that are open now to what I'm saying that were not open before. How many know God's doing something behind the scenes, like Lisa said? And I'm going to springboard off of some of the things she said and just give you some prophetic overviews and try not to be long because I know we've got kids here and stuff this morning. But she'd been speaking a lot from the book of Ezra, but in the midst of all of this stuff, how many know chaos? I shared a message back a couple, maybe 2 years ago here, that chaos is the end of what's not working anymore, but it's also the beginning of God moving. How many know in the midst of chaos, the Spirit of God begins to hover? How many, come on somebody, hallelujah. In Genesis 1, and the earth was without form and void, darkness was upon the face of the great deep, and the Spirit of the Lord moved, it hovered. Come on somebody. Like a chicken sitting on an egg. In the midst of chaos, God always, in the midst of Ezra, Nehemiah, you may or may not know, but when you read the Bible, it's just because one book may follow the other does not mean they're consecutive, because you'll see Ezra and Nehemiah here, and then later on you see Haggai and Zechariah and some of these other prophets, and they are all contemporary. You don't know they're in the same time slot unless you kind of look at these books and see where they are together, but they are all together about the same time, and most of them were in Babylonian captivity. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they were all in Babylonian captivity, and chaos and ruckus was the order of the day. But in the midst of chaos, even in the midst of Babylonian captivity and polluted confusion, God had Daniels that were in government. He had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that were always there. God's always got somebody in place somewhere that can speak a word concerning the king and concerning the kingdom. And I really believe that the word that we just got received from Becca is really what the Spirit of the Lord just was saying to me, is that the Holy Spirit is going to become predominant in what he's doing. What Pastor Lisa just said, the bush is talking, and when the bush is talking, you might ought to pay attention, because God is in the midst, sometimes in the midst, where you don't think he's in the midst of it. We don't think God's moving if it ain't goosebumps and people falling out in the spirit. But how many know sometimes God is moving because he's about to bring about a great, and we've been preaching and declaring this for a long time, but these books of Ezra and Nehemiah came alive to me when Pastor Lisa began to just share some basic thoughts the other day, because these are books about reformation. There are books about what it takes to bring its strategies about how to bring about reform and restoration and bring God's glory back to the house of God. And one of the things that she said that just, the first Sunday she mentioned this, I think you've taught two Sundays on this, but the first Sunday she said this, she said Ezra's name means my helper, or the Lord will help us, and Nehemiah's name means the comforter. And my spirit, of course, I don't know if she probably said this, but it just boomed in my spirit. If that ain't a picture of the Holy Ghost, I don't know what is. And so I went home, and I bet I wrote 12 pages of notes of stuff that the Lord just began to say to me. So I just want to kind of just give it a little bit of a brushstroke, and sure, Lisa probably do a whole lot more teaching on this. But the Lord just really began to say to me, we're going to see a fresh emphasis on the work of the Holy Spirit. We're going to make room more for the Holy Ghost to move. I'm waiting on you this morning. Now, there was different functions throughout this Reformation, or this time of reform, or this time of God restoring some things. It did not look like Reformation. Matter of fact, it looked like they're in captivity so bad that there's confusion everywhere. The Bible said in the latter part, I believe it is Ezra, that the people spoke half the language of the Chaldeans and half the language of the Babylonians. They had even lost their language in the midst of all of this Babylonian captivity. Now, before I get too far here into this, and there's a lot of stuff I could say about this, but I'm trying to be not too deep this morning. But Babylon, to me, you know, when you think about Babylonian captivity, I first of all think about religious confusion. I mean, no, there's a lot of confusion that's out there. Hallelujah. And you don't know what to believe. I mean, sometimes there is a real flood. Revelation 12 said there's a flood that came out of the dragon's mouth to try to persecute the woman. How many know there's a flood coming out of the dragon's mouth? It ain't that there's nothing being said, it's just that there's a lot being said. Some of it's true, some of it's not. Come on, I really hope that your news source is not Facebook. Well, thank you for that thunderous amen. Hallelujah. Because there's a whole lot of stuff that's propaganda. And let me jump way ahead of myself and pull my text, if you will, from Ezra, the fourth chapter in the Message Bible. Let me read this, because this really spoke to me. It said these people started. Now, this was right in the midst of it. Once they started to do what Pastor Lisa said a couple weeks ago, arise, let us build. That may be the theme of our conference in September. Arise and let us build. Now, how many know, thank God we're not building another building right now, because most of us have built our whole lives here, and especially Dan. But she started saying we need to build relationships. We need to build up each other. We need to build up families. We need to build the local church. We need to build the wall called salvation. We need to build ourselves up on our most holy faith. And I started thinking even about that, is that the Holy Spirit, when you begin to pray, even as Becca was talking about praying in the Holy Ghost and praying in tongues and praying in the Holy Ghost, when you do it, the scripture says you build yourself up in your most holy faith. That when you speak in tongues, you start to build yourself up. I have really felt the Lord in the last year especially speak to me personally. You can do this if you want to or not. But how many of the Bible said when you don't know how to pray, that you can pray with groanings? When you don't know how to utter what, you don't even know how to articulate what you're sensing, but you feel a groan in your spirit, you can start to pray with groanings that the Spirit understands. Now, I don't know about you, but the Spirit searches what is the mind of the Spirit. How many know He can pray a whole lot better prayer than you can? How many know God is not interested in fancy formula prayers anyway, but how many know when the Spirit inside of you begins to rise up and begin to pray, you need to just lie. And I found myself even at nighttime when I can't sleep, or I wake up in the middle the night and boom, somebody will come to my mind and I start to pray for them. But what I started to do is not just randomly pray in tongues, but to direct it towards someone or towards something. You know, maybe getting Andy would come in my mind, or Mom would come in my mind, or somebody else that's a request that would come into our ministry or whatever would come into our mind. And man, I just begin to direct it towards praying in the Holy Ghost and just watching God just do that. How many of the Holy Spirit is at work? And he wants to build up, and he wants to build up families, and he wants to build up relationships, and he wants to build up our country, and he wants to build up our nation, and he wants to build up the church. And there are different functions that different people have, because Ezra was a scribe, and he was a teacher, and he began to build the temple, while Nehemiah was more of a wall builder and a city builder. How many know sometimes it's okay to have a different function in the kingdom? I really see myself more as an Ezra than I do a Nehemiah, because, you know, one of the things that Ezra did, he was one of the ones that really began to institute synagogues. Now, what synagogues were, you again may or may not know this, because I sometimes assume people know stuff that they really don't know. The temple and the synagogue are two different things. Did y'all know that? The temple was at Jerusalem. It was the central place, but synagogues were all over the place. That was their teaching learning centers. That's where they went. I call it the local church. I believe God wants to bring a restoration back to the local church. I believe God wants to restore back to the local church. I believe he wants to restore apostolic doctrine. I believe he wants to restore teaching of the word again, because I'm telling you, as I travel, the understanding level of people in the word are so very shallow that it's almost like I'm frustrated, because it's very little you can say to most people, because they don't have an I don't mean that to sound arrogant this morning, but, you know, Lisa and I were talking last Sunday after the last Sunday she preached, and I was here. I did get to preach last week in Pennsylvania. But she was making a comment about someone had said, I hope they weren't in this building, because she made the comment about somebody had said to her concerning the ark, how that, I guess I can share that here, okay, this is the right place, all right. She was talking about somebody came to her, and she was preaching about them carrying the ark of the Lord all the way through the wilderness from Egypt to the promised land. And they said to Lisa, I don't know how those children of Israel carried that boat of Noah all the way from Egypt to the promised land. No wonder it would take 40 years, but how many of that was that's a completely different ark. So somehow this person could see them carrying this 300 cubit long boat across the desert. Man, if you made it in 40 years, you probably did better than I did. How many of there's a completely different ark? But that's the kind of stuff that we're dealing with. When you're trying, and I'm not trying to put that down. I'm just saying that we have gotten to the place where we don't really have an understanding of the word and the structure of the word that God wants to bring back into the house of God. Is, I believe, where we're headed right now is to bring back in right now, because when you start getting in trouble and when stuff starts happening, if you don't have the word of God to stand on, if you don't know to turn to the rock of my salvation, if you don't know you can pray in the Holy Ghost, if you don't know, come on, that you got a great big God that even in the midst of Babylonian captivity is at work for the people of God. Now, they got in the shape they did because they left all of that behind. But the midst of it, God began to raise up some teachers and some prophets. And while Ezra would teach, Haggai would prophesy. And he would start to encourage the people. He'd start to preach hope. Zechariah was a priest, and he would begin to talk, and he was a priest and a prophet. And he would begin to encourage the people in the building of the house, because it wasn't no easy task to bring about reformation. They were moving out of confusion into something that would change, that would bring them back towards what God's purpose was for them, and that was the kingdom of God in the earth. God has never changed his mind about the kingdom, and it's alive and well on planet earth. And the Holy Spirit is at work, and he's hovering over all of this chaos to bring about his purpose, because in the midst of chaos in Genesis chapter 1, when there's darkness and chaos everywhere, the Spirit of God begins to move. It begins to hover. It starts to work on folks. It starts to talk to people. Are you here when it starts? You may not be audible voices, but there's a wooing. There's a drawing. There's something that begins to arise, and God begins to do something in the midst of them. And in the midst of all that chaos, and in the midst of all of that darkness in Genesis, and the scripture says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And when that light came, the darkness couldn't comprehend it, and the darkness had to back away, and all of a sudden the earth began to bring forth after its kind. Are you hearing what I'm saying? In other words, when God speaks light, and when revelation and truth come, and clarity comes, and the Holy Spirit, whether you know it or not, is the teacher. How many know he will teach you? He's the teacher of the church. And I felt like the Lord said to me, there's going to come a fresh emphasis on the work of the Holy Ghost and a fresh emphasis on allowing the Holy Ghost to move in our churches again. Now see, the Holy Ghost is kind of like that crazy uncle you want to keep in the basement most of the time. Nobody wants to talk about him. Because when he shows up, come on, just follow me just a minute here. Because when he shows up, crazy stuff happens. People be falling out in the spirit. People be, come on, hallelujah, getting healed. You know, revival looks crazy, man. People be laughing. They be running the aisles. They be shouting. They be dancing. And it gets all kind of real subjective. And nobody knows what to do with the Holy Ghost. When he shows up, like I said, he's like the crazy uncle. And when he shows up, the house looks like it's wrecked. Come on, if you ain't never been to one of our youth camps, you ought to come sometime because it gets crazy up in here. Because when the Holy Ghost shows up, ain't no party like a Holy Ghost party because a Holy Ghost party don't stop. But ain't nobody talking about the Holy Ghost. I'm getting there somewhere. I'm just going to make some observations here this morning. And I believe there's going to come a fresh emphasis on the Holy Spirit. I was in a, I'm glad I just realized we're all live. I was in a church. This has been several years back. Sitting on the platform, it was a Sunday morning service. The Holy Ghost began to move in this service. And a woman stood up and gave a message in tongues. And when she stood up and gave a message in tongues, I saw the pastor signal to one of the deacons to go set her down. And I thought to myself, it really kind of bothered me a little bit because I thought, listen, it wasn't like she was out of order. There's some stuff I know you need to get under control. She wasn't out of order. It was God wanting to move in this place. And I leaned over and said to that pastor, I said, what'd you do that for? He said, we don't allow that in our Sunday morning service. It offends our prominent guest. So I sat there, and I kind of boiled for a couple minutes. And then I leaned back over and said to him, I said, you may not want me to preach this morning. He said, why is that? I said, because if you don't want the Holy Ghost to talk, you probably got the wrong cat by the tail here because I'm going to offend your prominent guest. Because when you're more concerned about your prominent guest than you are the Holy Ghost, you are headed for Babylonian captivity and trouble. Because nobody wants the Holy Ghost until their kid needs deliverance from drugs. Or you need healing in your body. Or your marriage has fallen apart. That's when you want the Holy Ghost. Come on, somebody. He's not your convenience tool. He's the voice in the bush, come on, that burns with fire that says, jerk your shoes off. You're in a different place than you've ever been before. And pay attention to what I've got to say. Because the Holy Ghost will never lie to you. Oh, come on, somebody, help me preach a little bit. And the Holy Ghost will begin to do some things that we could not do on our own. And the Holy Ghost is more than just talking in tongues and getting a jerk on you or shake. And I appreciate all the stuff that happens. But the Holy Spirit is the one that begins to move and woo in hearts when you can't do it on your own. It's the one that can go clear to Washington when you don't even have a voice there that could start to move over leaders. And we can intercede and pray and believe God for a change in our nation as we see God beginning to bring about reformation. Hallelujah. And I don't know about you, but I appreciate the Holy Ghost. And we've had an emphasis over the years. There was an emphasis back in the 70s, 80s through the 90s, a great emphasis on the Son, on Jesus. And we're never going to take anything from Jesus but the work and person of Jesus Christ. And we got a revelation what Jesus really did. And then later towards the end of the 90s and up into the 2000s, there's a great emphasis on the Father and how he's a good, good Father. And we started to move away from this idea that he's an austere old man on a Victorian chair with a club in his hand ready to slap you upside the head. But he's Abba, he's God, he's Daddy God. And he has your best interest in mind. And he's not mad at you, he's mad about you. And he's far more interested in healing your brokenness than he is judging you for your sin. He's like a parent that cares enough about you to interrupt your life. Hallelujah. And we don't understand the power of that revelation, but in the first century, when Jesus stood up and said, I and my Father are one, and he introduced the idea that God is a Father, that was so revolutionary, Uncle John, that they picked up stones to stone him. And he said, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which one of these works do you stone me? And they said, for a good work we stone thee not, because thou being a man makest thyself God. How many know he wasn't a man who had made himself God? He was God who had made himself a man. But what Jesus did was he began to teach you something about God. And that is, he's not this vicious old man that you thought he was. And he started giving us a different picture and revelation of God until the Apostle John would grab that. And he would say, behold, what an incredible quality of love the Father has bestowed on you, that we should be called the sons and daughters of God. What an incredible, he is Abba. Now that's a Hebrew, or a Hebrew translation of what that's a term of endearment. That's like saying dad or dad or daddy. That's hallelujah. Papa God, hallelujah. And then songs begin to come. He's a good father. Hallelujah. But I just really prophesied and released what I believe God is saying in my spirit. That is a fresh, people haven't talked a lot about the Holy Ghost and the work of the Holy Ghost and the function of the Holy Ghost. But when I heard Lisa say Ezra's name means my helper, how many know the Holy Ghost is a helper? And then Nehemiah's name means a comforter. And we know the Holy Ghost is a comforter. Hallelujah. And then we know that both of them are builders. And the Holy Ghost comes to build you up and to build up the church and to build up marriages and to build you up. And see, in the new covenant, if it ain't building you up, it's probably not new covenant. Let all things be done to the use of edification, which means to build up. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank God we've got some builders on the wall, that when we come to the house of God, we don't hear more bad news. We hear some good news, and somebody's building something. And these guys didn't have building material that came from Lowe's or Home Depot. They revived stones out of the heaps of rubbish that were burnt, that were broken. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. That were crushed. And they started reviving stuff. See, I believe God has taken the people that other people rejected, the stones that the builders rejected. God loves the underdog. He chooses people you didn't think anybody else would ever choose. That's probably what qualified us. He chooses men like David. I'm going to get to my text in a minute. He chooses men like David, who, when the prophet goes to the house of Jesse, said, God has sent me here to anoint one of your boys as the next king of Israel. But David is such an underdog that his father don't even think he's worthy to get in the lineup. And a couple lineups go by, and the prophet finally has to say, do you got any more kids? Because what I'm looking for is not here. He was the last one picked to be on the baseball team. And they said, take him and the two girls. That's about what he's equivalent. Come on, somebody, help me preach a bit. But God said, here's what I see. I see the underdog as being the kind of material I'm going to build the kingdom out of. And I believe that we're going to see God begin even in the midst of this. You know, I was just with the pastor recently. He was telling me that in his city, statistically, they thought there would be more domestic violence and all that going on. And I know what the media is trying to tell you. But he said they have had more actual healings in relationships, because people have actually had time, first of all, to sit down and talk some stuff out. Because we're going to have to build some relationships even within ourselves. We got so busy that we forgot about what this is all about. We've taught our kids how to play, but we never taught them how to pray. And I'm not opposed to sports, but we've got them in every sport until we're so busy. All we get done doing is running here, running there, and then first thing you know, and then we sit at the table, we don't even have dinner together. And then what we do, we got our cell phones laying everywhere, and we can't even be in, Lord help us all. I'm just saying there's some focus, I believe, but in the midst of it, God began to heal some relationships. Value began to come to the word of the Lord again. Ears started being open to things. God is moving in the midst of some of this. And so in the midst of it, the Holy Spirit begins to move, and he begins to hover, and he begins to do some stuff. They begin to revive these stones out of the heaps, and the material they were gathering was all part of something that had been broken, something that had been burnt, when it didn't look like anything was coming back. And once they started to build those walls, and once they started to build that restoration, the enemy got scared. Because when you start building, and the people begin to arise as one man, they started coming together. They started working together. I'm making a lot of just brushstroke statements here this morning. While you're on the wall, I got my sword and I got your back. Hallelujah. Not I got your back, I got your back. Come on, somebody. Finding your function and your place on the wall. But once the breach is, because when you start to, see, this wall that Nehemiah was building was around the city of Jerusalem. But the prophet Isaiah says this, he said, and your gates shall be called praise, and your walls shall be called salvation. Let's build something redemptive. Let's build something, come on, that will last for generations. Let's build something that, and Lisa said this last week, but it would say in Nehemiah, and the family of so-and-so built here, and then the family of so-and-so built here, and the family of so-and-so built there. And Lisa said it so powerfully. Find your family on the wall. Hallelujah. What's kept this family together has been we found our place on the wall. Each one of us have different functions, different kinds of ministries. And you know what? I'm comfortable with that. You know, I try not to be long here this morning. Jack made some statements when we were together. Me and Lisa and Jack and Jeremy did a conference together in Florence, South Carolina last year. And when Jack got up, I didn't know Jack felt this way. But Jack got up and he said he'd been through a lot of stuff with the church selling. And then, they opened a church here in Berkeley Springs, but their church sold in Pennsylvania. A lot of people left him. And he started getting involved with Life or Drugs and some of the stuff that was his real passion is to work here in this community with Life or Drugs. But he got up and said, you know, in the conference, he said, you know, when you have a brother that's successful, you're glad for that. But when he's hugely successful, it's kind of like in your cell, in your building, that kind of makes you feel kind of like when you go to conference and you're Lynn's brother, you know. And then he said about Lisa, when you have your sister that takes over your father and mother's ministry and she doubles the size of the church and you don't look like you're doing so good, it kind of, he said, I'm not trying to be critical of my siblings. I'm just saying what I went through was, we were selling our building, but in the midst of it, God started putting right in place for him his next step and his next assignment was to reach out to this community and touch them with Life or Drugs. And see, I said, so I was sitting there listening to Jack, didn't know he felt that way, and when I got up, see, Jack didn't know this, but I had got one of those things, you get a letter about serving as a jury duty. I got a letter about jury duty, so I thought, well, I'll go see if I can get out of this jury duty because I travel all the time, and that is a really tough thing to do, see if I can work some kind of a schedule where I can work this around. And so I went up to the county clerk, and I said to her, listen, you know, I got this letter, and I, you know, want me to serve on jury duty. I'm wondering if I can work something else. I said, you know, I'm not in town a whole lot, and I started explaining my ministry. She said, oh, I know who you are. You're Jack's brother. See, Jack didn't know that. Because at my conference, he's Lynn's brother. But in this city, I'm Jack's brother. You hear what I'm saying? In other words, we don't really realize how valuable each one of us are in our function. I mean, I honestly, what we're doing literally, if the Lord orchestrated, fell in our laps. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And it's kind of like that, you know, in other words, but all of a sudden Jack found his place in another dimension. So when God closes one door, he might open another door. But what I'm saying is find your place on the wall and what is my function? The unsung heroes are not the ones that get up here and get all the attention. They're the ones that are washing the dishes and cooking down in the dining halls and behind the scenes putting stuff together and the technology and the stuff that you don't even see that nobody ever gets credit for. That's where the deal's at. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Well, come on. Hallelujah. So what I'm saying is that there's function with everything, but when they started to rebuild that wall, when people start working to get together and they start functioning as one man, the enemy gets scared. When you start gathering materials to build instead of evacuate, the enemy gets scared. When you start talking about the kingdom affecting the earth instead of, see, I posted this yesterday, I think it was the day before yesterday. If our message simply prepares you for what happens after you die, we probably aren't preaching the gospel. Because the gospel is not about other world stuff. It's about this world. When Jesus talked about the kingdom, he kept on talking about seed. He kept on talking about loving each other. He kept on talking about coming back to Father's house. He kept on talking about harvest. Are you hearing? He talked about taking cities. He talked about, come on, dominion. And when you start teaching people to get an education and get in your calling and in your niche, and you start to get in your position and your place, the enemy starts getting scared. Because you are not a threat if you're going to heaven. You are not a threat to the kingdoms of darkness if all you're doing is preparing to go to heaven when you die. It's when you decide the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It does not belong to the devil and his crowd. It belongs to Mr. and Mrs. Jesus Christ. When you realize that God wants to build a city, come on somebody, not just a temple and a synagogue, but an entire city. And you find the ultimate of what that city is in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. It's a city set on a hill that can't be hid. It's the salt and the light in the earth. It is the nation, it is the people. The city of God in the new covenant is not a place in the Middle East. The city of God is a people. It is the bride, the Lamb's wife. It says in Revelation 3, he says, to him who overcomes, I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem. You're where the king lives. And what happens when you get that city built is there's a river that runs through it. There is a river that's clear as a crystal that's proceeding out of a throne with a slain lamb in it. Those are icons and images to show you a powerful redemptive truth, and that is the real river of life is flowing from a revelation of a slain lamb and the finished work of Jesus Christ, and it's flowing from the kingdom. And when you preach the lamb and you preach Jesus and you preach his finished work, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. And once that river leaves the city, see, the church left the building back in March. Come on, but the church never left the planet. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. And I am all over the place here this morning. But Ezra, they begin to restore this temple. And the first thing they restore is the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles was when they left their sealed houses and went out into the streets and celebrated the Feast of Booths. And they would literally build a shanty or a shack out of the branches of goodly trees. And they would live in that booth. And they would have a seven-day feast party. I'm talking about harvest party, blowout party that would, come on, probably rival any kind of harvest party we might throw here in October. It was a celebration, man, and all of a sudden I began to realize that they went up into the mountains and they got the boughs of goodly trees, and they got an oak tree and they got a palm tree and they got a myrtle tree, and they got, in other words, I heard the Lord say, in this season that we are in, I'm going to get the boughs of goodly trees. Let me calm down. And then I realized the trees he was talking about are not necessarily out there. That the scripture said that we are trees of righteousness and the planting of the Lord. We are trees planted by living water. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. And all of a sudden, I begin to realize, listen, even in the midst of all of this racial tension, God wants to build some bridges where we can take tree branches that don't normally grow together. Come on, somebody. Whether it's black, white, Hispanic, come on, red, yellow. We sing it in Sunday school. We need to start believing what we sing. Jesus, God, Jesus loves the little children. All the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white. Hallelujah. Because there are stuff that God even put in cultures that as long as we remain apart, there are still holes in the wall. And the enemy would like to bring greater and greater divisiveness and greater division to stop what God is doing to build something to bring about a celebration of a Feast of Tabernacles, where there's a gathering of people from all kinds, all backgrounds, all education, all looks. Come on, somebody. And bring a restoration of a move of God. I believe that will house the glory of the Lord. Let me read this, and then at least I read a text. Bring it up. So these people started. Listen, this once they started building the wall, Sanballat, Tobiah, and the enemy started realizing these people are a threat. They're going to change our culture. If we let these people alone, they're going to stop this wall up. And they're not going to pay taxes or tribute to us anymore. We're going to lose our influence. We're going to need to stop them. We need to go get this thing stopped. And they tried to stop it. And they went down to the king that gave the decree. And they said to the king, you better stop these people or they're going to take over. You better stop them or they're going to stop paying tribute. But what you don't realize is that when Cyrus the king gave the decree in Ezra chapter 1, it was because Daniel was in the palace of the Babylonians before the Syrians took over and the Persians came in and took over. And this king couldn't sleep one night, and somebody went and got him the book of Isaiah. And in the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah called Cyrus by his name 150 years before Cyrus was born. And God said, I'm going to raise up a heathen king. Come on, somebody. And I'm going to raise up a heathen king who's going to be favorable to the purposes of God in the earth, and called him by name 150 years before he was on. I think it was probably Daniel that found that scripture and took it to King Cyrus. And King Cyrus got out of bed and said, the God that wrote this knew me by name. You all go and build the wall, and you're not going to stop them. And they got a letter from the other side of the river to build. I got to tell you something, man. I got a letter from the other side of the river. Come on, I wish I had a preaching church in here this morning, because we got a letter from the other side of the river. I wish somebody waved their Bible at me a minute, because what we got is we got a letter from the other side of the river, and the other side of that river said we need to arise and build. We need to build the walls called salvation, because we need a city that a river of life is flowing from. A river, not a river of death, but a river of life is flowing. A place where the gates of the city are never shut. Day or night, it's never shut. If that's heaven, we sure are missing the point, because outside the city, the Bible said, was dogs and whoremongers, whoever loves and makes a lie. But the Spirit, it doesn't end with them being outside the city. It doesn't end with them being lost. The book of Revelation ends with the Spirit and the bride. Say, come, and let him that's thirsty come and drink of the water of life without cost. Yep. Freely. You don't buy your way into this. He already paid for it. And in Revelation 21, when they drink of the water, it wipes tears from their eyes. It removes sorrow and death, and fleeing begin to flee away. It's what we're drinking and what we're feeding on in the midst of this stuff. Let me read this verse again. So these people wanted to stop this building. And so they tried to stop and hinder the building. And this is how it reads in this message. So these people started beating down the morale of the people of Judah, harassing them as they built. Try to get you to beat down your morale. Next verse. They even hired propagandists to sap their resolve. They kept this up for about 15 years throughout the lifetime of Cyrus, king of Persia, and into the reign of Darius, the king of Persia. They even hired propagandists. Now, if you don't think there's an evil agenda trying to divide, if you don't think there's a power of darkness trying to work, you're probably missing something. Now, let me just say this to you. Information is one of the most powerful tools you can get, but bad information is real bad. I probably have almost 11,000 people who follow me on Facebook. And I bet you I can't tell you how many inboxes a day of stuff that has been around for years that they think just happened and it's mostly a scam or it's propaganda. And it can be coming from a lot of different places. Let me just suggest at least, and I'm going to look even at Facebook while I'm saying this, at least check the source out before you send it. Because people believe this stuff, and it could be being released from a government trying to affect our electorate or our political system. It could be just people who have evil agendas who are trying to put. Here's one of them. I bet you I have 100 or better of an inbox about the 28th Amendment. Anybody got that one? Do you know there is no 28th Amendment? There's only 27. But that thing goes viral. A lot of stuff goes viral. It's not in there. Sometimes if you just look at the top, it'll say this is a satire. It's not really news. See, this day we're living in is not like on this one, unlike this one. There's so much propaganda that you can't trust your news, you can't trust your politicians, and you can only half trust your preachers. I'm just being real straight up here this morning. Who can you trust? The Holy Ghost. So what I'm going to do is keep my focus on, I'm not coming down off the wall. And there are moments when I almost get distracted by it and almost want to try to, you know, move in that realm. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be involved in political issues, because I believe when the righteous reign, the people rejoice. But our focus is on building the kingdom of God. That works in any culture and any shade tree and any government at any given time around the world. The world didn't give it to us. And the world can't take it away. And I believe the Holy Spirit is really working in the midst in the lives of people to bring about something bigger than revival. It's a great awakening. Here's something else I put recently on my Facebook, because I started, you know, so much stuff about revival, and I don't want to strain at words. But I just thought, well, I was studying one day, I put it in my computer, revival. Do you know the word revival is not mentioned in the New Testament? Do you know it's not mentioned in the entire Bible? The word revive is used a couple times, but not revival. Now, am I saying God don't want to move? That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying what God wants to do is more than get you standing around altars begging God for something you've already got. And once you reach what they think is the plateau of that revival, then they up the ante, because we got to keep this going on and keep you need-based and man-centered and always in need. Because now that we've got to where we've been begging God for, now we're going to go to the next level, and then hope deferred makes the heart sick, and it's a repetitive cycle where we're constantly getting saved. And I'm not saying we shouldn't repent. And I'm not saying we shouldn't have altar services. But what if we started shifting from need-based and what's wrong with you to telling people, I'm going to build you up. You got what you've been looking for. You're a chosen generation. Hallelujah. He is the head. You're complete in him. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. You got the goods. And of his fullness have all we received in grace for grace. And sometimes I think we sit around, I'm hungry, I'm begging, I'm searching, and sometimes I think we need to, I already got it. T.L. Osborne, probably one of the greatest evangelists that's preached to more people face to face individually than anybody else on the planet, got to preach with him several times. Incredible man of God. But one of the things he said that highly impacted me is he said, we spend more time praying, asking God to do something he's already done, or trying to get him to do what he told me to do. Now, I'm not saying that we don't need meetings and all that, but I think the reviving speaks of something that's dead. But I think what we're seeing is a reformation and God reforming. I think it's much bigger than a series of meetings where we go through the same stuff, because I believe what's happening is God is moving us to another feast called tabernacles. Now, let me give you some prophetic observations, and I'm going to get out your road here this morning. This pandemic hit right during the Feast of Passover. When the pandemic hit, the Holy Spirit said to me, I'm raising up a priesthood, just like Ezra and Nehemiah. But this is a king-priest ministry. And what they serve, listen, not just me and Lisa. You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. After the order of Melchizedek. What does Melchizedek do? He doesn't do anything but serve bread and wine. Say, what are we going to do, Brother House? I'm going to eat more lamb. What are you going to do? I'm going to serve them bread and wine. I'm going to serve them the communion meal. I'm going to keep on preaching the new covenant. I did it live on Facebook. Had several reports of people getting physically healed from taking communion. You may or may not know this, but I had COVID-19 the first part of March. What I did when I got it was I kept on standing on the word. Since I preached a couple years ago, back when I talked about the scripture, none of these diseases will come upon you. Every time something hits me or her, or we get feeling like we're bad, first thing we say, none of these diseases will come upon us. I'm going to bless their bread. I'm going to bless their water. I'm going to remove sickness from among them. I'm going to feed on lamb, because when you come to the table of the Lord, it'll heal you. When you keep on feeding on the truth of the Word of God, come on, how many know there's sometimes there's a by faith where it gets you out of some stuff, and then sometimes there's some through faith where you walk through it, you stand on the Word, and you keep on standing on the Word. So we serve the bread and wine. Am I making sense to y'all this morning? They reopened the churches, or they begin to reopen, not an accident, on Pentecost Sunday, Feast of Pentecost. I don't think it's an accident that our conference is going to be during the Feast of Tabernacles month. Now, what happens is, all of a sudden, can you see, we were in quarantine for 40 days, 40 nights, just like the children of Israel. Are you hearing me? Something should be happening as we begin to come out. Now, I don't know that, see, sometimes I think that what our preconceived idea of what this is going to look like is totally different. I said towards the end of 2019, I normally don't even talk about dates, but I said 2020 is going to be a time of refocus and vision. Had no idea what I was saying. I also, my last message I preached before I came off the road is out of Deuteronomy 10, where we're headed don't look like where we came from. But that wasn't what I had in my mind where we're headed from. But how many know where we're headed don't look like where we came from? So it might look a little different than you think it is. But I want to encourage you this morning that right in the midst of all of this chaos, God is moving. I want to say to you, we need the power of the Holy Ghost. And I started looking even during the Feast of Pentecost, because Pentecost was really restored back to the American church at the turn of the century on Azusa Street. The outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And watch this. With a white man, a black man, and a woman coming together. The black guy, I understand, had to sit outside in the vestibule because they wouldn't allow him. And the white woman, or the woman, I don't know which color she was, but they weren't allowed to vote, and they weren't allowed to preach. Marginalized with stinking thinking. But when they came together, a black man and a white man and a woman, not divided, came together. God said, this looks like what heaven looks like. I think I can put my spirit on this. And God went, and the Holy Ghost hit the earth and spread and brought about revival. Or at least that's what we called a revival. But I believe it was an ongoing part of Reformation that began with Luther. In other words, the Holy Spirit was breathed upon when they started bridging the gaps. In the midst of it, what happens is Tobiah, Sanballat want to stop it with all kinds of propaganda. Now listen, I'm not saying that everything that's going on, we ought to allow it. That's not what I mean by this. There's some crazy stuff, because anytime, I mean, I just sometimes, I think what you need to really do sometimes is limit how much news you watch. Because they all have an agenda. Well, thank you for that thunder, amen. But you can trust the news that you get from heaven. You can trust the news that you get from the Word of God. What am I going to do? I'm going to love people. I'm not going to judge you by the color of your skin. I'm going to judge you by the content of your character. And if you're white, you need to be punished if you did something wrong. If you're black, you need to. You hear what I'm saying? It has to be, righteousness has to rain like a mighty river. What I'm simply saying is the kingdom of God has to have some sense in the midst of all this stuff. before it slips into anarchy and all kind of crazy stuff. But every time something like that happened, there was always a move of God. Anytime there was any kind of catastrophes in the earth. Now, I'm not saying God sent the catastrophe by no stretch of the imagination. But I will say this, in the midst of it, people start to turn back to God just like they did and say, let us return. And let me close with these remarks. I think that's probably enough this morning because kids are back there in Sunday school. I was in a meeting in Oklahoma City last year, I believe it was. Really, really big meeting. I was not a speaker. This is one of the first meetings I've been to in years where I wasn't a speaker. And one of the speakers in this conference was getting ready to speak. Some of you may or may not listen to him. His name is Darius Daniels, if you listen to him or you're watching me by Facebook. But Darius was going to speak in this one morning service, or he was going to speak during a panel. Darius pastors two mega churches in New Jersey, but he's also an adjunct professor at Princeton University. This is what he's teaching at Princeton: the validity of the power of the Holy Spirit in the 21st century at Princeton. When he said that, I said, wow, thank you, Jesus. He sat on that platform and he said to about 1,200 pastors, you guys have built mega churches at the expense of putting the third person of the Godhead in the closet because you're afraid if the Holy Ghost shows up on Sunday morning, it's going to mess with your numbers. And he said, what I'm afraid of is you're missing the boat, because what these young people are looking for is not the best smoke machine or the best Starbucks in the hall or the best entertainment or a light show. They can get that at any rock concert. They're looking for an encounter with the power of the Holy Ghost. Because and I'm not opposed to any of those things, that we can use all of that as far as being aesthetically wonderful. But what happens when we don't gather in this building? The Holy Ghost don't leave you. And listen, man, I'm trying to make this as simple as I can, as palatable as I can. And we will pray for you wonderfully and minister to you just like Pat. But listen, what you need to understand is the same Holy Ghost that lives in Lisa, or the same Holy Ghost that lives in me, lives in you. God's not interested in glow-in-the-dark preachers. The Feast of Tabernacles is not about one man. It's about many people coming together, finding their function, and saying, when I get you on my heart, I'm going to text you, I'm going to call you, or I'm going to do whatever the Holy Spirit told me to do. Listen, I've written some checks in the middle of this pandemic when I could use it myself. Because the Holy Ghost said, here's a need you need to respond to. And you know what's amazing? It'll go out this hand and come back in this one. Because what God realizes, if he can get it through you, he'll get it to you. He'll break up that dam and let some flow come. Come on, hallelujah. And I've learned a long time ago, there is a principle of sowing and reaping, and especially when you sow into the kingdom and when you sow into Melchizedek. The priesthood, when Abraham gave tithe to Melchizedek, God made him rich. He didn't give it because he was required. He gave it because he wanted to. He met the king. He fed on some bread and wine and said, man, I think I want to sow into this. And he became the father of many nations. What are you saying? I'm saying the Holy Ghost is at work. There's a reformation going on. It's hard to tell what's going to happen in the days ahead, because I'm telling you, it's a way we've never been before. We are in uncharted waters. But I do trust this, the Holy Ghost. And God wants to do something in our generation. What determines what happens is not some sovereign sealed deal. What determines what happens in our generation is what we do with it. Because God's ultimate plan is a done deal. He knows the end from the beginning. How you get from plan A, point A to point B, is your prerogative. You can either let it fall away, or you can find your place on the wall and say, arise, let us build. That's my story, and I'm sticking to it. I feel like Nehemiah this morning. I want to tell Sanballat, I ain't got time to talk to you. I ain't coming down off the wall. You negotiate if you want. You all get to do what you do. I'm going to stay focused on my assignment. All I can tell you is what my assignment is. And if God wants to change that, hallelujah. Yep. Hallelujah. But I'm coming down. I'm building. Hallelujah. What do you say? I'm doing a great work. And I cannot come down. Wish you'd touch your neighbor and say, I'm doing a great work. And don't bring me down. Hallelujah. Don't listen to the propagandists that are hired against you to discourage you, to make you think it's hopeless. The end is not near. I ain't going to deal with all that this morning, but the end is not near. This is not the end of the world. Hallelujah. It doesn't end like this. It ends with Jesus being king. It ends with the earth being filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It ends with the people realizing who they are and their identities. They came back because they'd lost their national identity. They lost their individual identity. They'd lost their teachings. They'd lost their national. They'd lost it, but God was restoring. They forgot who they were. There's a great awakening. My eyes are wide open. Come on, touch somebody. Say, I'm awake. Touch somebody else. Say, wake up if you ain't up awake yet. Wake up. This is not a nightmare. Come on, somebody. Wake up out of your nightmare. Hallelujah. You know, the peace I've got in the midst of all of this, even as we're walking through what we're walking through, is here's my rest. I decided a long time ago when we did this, it's a major step to do what we're doing. It ain't my ministry. As long as he pays the bill, we keep doing it. When he don't, we just do something else. We can always go get a job, or I'm old enough now, I can retire. Hallelujah. I'm totally at rest, peace with what God's doing. Come on, stand on your feet all over this building this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's hard to tell what history will tell about our generation. Who knows? 2,000 years from now, they might read a book by Lisa. Ezra wrote one. They might read a book by Lynn and say, well, Lisa and Lynn, or Lisa and Joyce, or Lynn and Joyce, or John and... You hear what I'm saying? In other words, these people did something that changed the course of history. Hallelujah. I believe one of the things that's really robbed us has been a Babylonian mentality that told us not to be effective in the earth, to be the salt and the light. But let God arise, and his enemies are scattered. God bless you. Sing something, Beth. Come on, Lisa.